first of all, this excerpt from Mark's Gospel. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them some really difficult things. They understand what he says, but they object. And his dear servant Peter objects most loudly. And the sermon will be involving Peter and the lambs. Chapter 14 of Mark, verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away," meaning his companions, his fellow apostles, "I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he, Peter, said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Now, if you go down to verse 66 in Mark chapter 14, Jesus has now been taken. He's in the courtyard of the high priest. John is making a way for Peter to come in. And this is where it begins. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again, he denied it. And a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." Please turn now to John chapter 21. This is now after the resurrection. Jesus appeared five times to his followers on the day of the resurrection and five times afterward. And this is one of those times afterward. A large cross-section of the apostles are together. There are seven of them. Five are named, as you'll see. It's close to morning, so the cock will have crowed somewhere when this takes place. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, or the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea to swim to shore. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dare ask Jesus, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you really have affection for me?" That's the word love that I think is better translated by affection. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, following him. The one who had been reclining at table close to Jesus and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to Peter, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying was spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Peter and the lambs. This is how it was. These are the first verses of that passage. John says, that is John's word. This is how it was. Jesus had appeared five times on the resurrection day, on Easter Sunday. And the fifth time was to the apostles, but Thomas wasn't there. The next week, Jesus appears to all of the apostles, and Thomas is there. And it's at that time that Jesus says to Thomas, "Put forth your finger, the print of the nail, shove your fist into my side." The Lord honored the true upset of this man named Thomas, also called Didymus. And now Jesus appears to the seven. This is the third time when they're all together. And he's appearing to them at Lake Galilee or Lake Tiberias. Five are named, and two are not. It's a curious thing why the two are not named. John certainly knew them. I think part of the answer is that those who are named, their names suggest the whole history of the Lord's ministry. So the first that is named is Simon Peter. And of course, if you look in a concordance for the word Simon Peter, why, Simon Peter, from start to finish, from the earliest disciples right now to the end of John, he is everywhere. He is engaged. He is the one who gives this great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's also the one that was told, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You missed the point. Peter is deeply, deeply involved, and he's a very powerful man. Peter is a very powerful man. It is he who takes out the sword and whacks off the ear of the high priest's servant when they come to take Jesus. And it's Jesus who said, "Put up your sword," and heals the servant. So that's one. Thomas Didymus. "Lord, how do we know where we're going to go if we don't know the way? I'm the way." Now we understand. Nathanael of Cana. Well, Cana of Galilee was where the first miracle was, and Nathanael is here now, as it were, at the end of the book of John. So from start to finish, he's engaged, and these are the verses. And the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, they are the sons, Boragenes is their name, they are the sons of thunder, they are powerful men, they're there. And then two others who are not named. And Jesus calls to them from the shore, "Have you caught anything?" It's toward morning. I think it's very intentional. We are going to see Peter restored. And this is toward morning. And at some place, there are going to be a cock crowing. They do it routinely every morning. I don't know if anybody's ever measured how much time there is between the first cock crow and the second. But Jesus had said to Peter, "Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And it's a demonstration again that every detail of this, of what has happened, of what is going to happen, is known to this one, including that there are fish on the other side of the boat. Throw your net on the other side. And they do, and they have so many in the net. How many are in the net? 153. Now, the first time I thought about it, there are a lot of curious things. Why would you put that number there? Answer: fishermen always count their catch. I'm not a fisherman, but I learned it. I said to fishermen, and don't you know they brag about their catch? And as I engaged one fisherman in this conversation, he knew how many fish he had caught every time, and he knew the greatest number. So fishermen count their catch. Now here's a piece of trivia from my background, which you don't get to use your math background very often in preaching, but today's the day. 153 is a number such that if you cube 1 and add to it the cube of 5 and add to it the cube of 3, it's the number, 153. And that's curious, and there aren't very many numbers that do that. And now I've used my education in mathematics, and I'll go on. I don't know more about why the number is there, except that it gives you a factual dimension. And Peter drags this net, and it doesn't tear. That tells you something. Have you ever tried to drag a net, even if they were a pound of piece? I don't know if that's a lot or not, but to drag 153 soaking wet fish in a big net, you have to have strength. He's done his calisthenics and his push-ups that his, and his work has made him a strong man. And he drags this ashore, and the Lord says, bring some of the fish that you've caught to add to the fish that I've already prepared. So there is already a miracle at hand. The fire is ready, the bread's ready, the fish are ready. And he says, Peter, let's eat. What a beautiful insight into the care that the great shepherd has for his under-shepherd. You don't deal with the weighty situations that are now going to be dealt with hungry. You help in this case. And there's a great lesson there. If you're dealing with people who are in distress, you make sure that the physical comfort is as much as you can. And it's not just trivial. They were hungry. Come and eat first. And so they do. And now having eaten and been fed, if you will, that the great shepherd has shepherded his under shepherds. He's given them the blessing on their work. He's fed them. And now he's going to do something that is very painful. Peter sinned. He repented of it. He wept bitterly. When I was a young boy in these release time classes, I'm sad to say that the people who were teaching it didn't really believe very much. But there was one picture of Peter. It was an illustration, an artist's understanding. And the artist showed Peter, and he was so distressed at what he had done that there were gouges down his face from his tears. And I was just 15 or 16 years old, but I remember that, and it's always come back to mind when I think Peter had done a great disservice. He was a leader. He was a powerful man. But he made several very bad mistakes. Not so, Lord. Jesus commends him for his confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately after that, in Matthew 17, Jesus said, it's necessary, I'm going to be crucified and rejected and crucified. And the third day I will be raised from the dead. What does Peter say? Not so, Lord. Ooh, that's not a good thing. That's called an oxymoron. Not so, Lord. He contradicted Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter, you're all going to fall away. The shepherd's going to be smitten. The sheep will be scattered. You're all going to fall away. And Peter said, no, I will not. If they do, I won't. my dear servant Peter. The devil has sought to sift you like wheat, and I've prayed for you, and you will be restored. But my dear servant Peter, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice. No, I won't. And so said they all. Well, it did happen. And it was a very serious, because Peter brought down curses upon himself. Did you read that carefully? He cursed himself and began to swear, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus turned as the second cock crowed and looked at him. And Peter went out and wept and wept and wept. And so we have to deal with that evil. Peter, now speaking to his servant, fed, blessed his work, he has to deal with the evil. And he has to do it for Peter's sake, but he has to do it for the sake of the others. Peter, do you love me more than these? And some will say it's a reference to the fish, but I think that's not the case, because Mark tells us of Peter's boast, if all the others will fall away, I won't. If they desert you, I won't. Peter, do you really love me? And there are plays on the words which the translations sometimes do and sometimes don't make clear. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Notice the change. He leaves out now the comparison to the others. And now he's just focusing on the love. And there are changes in the language. And it is, do you have a deep and an abiding affection? Do you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. But Peter shifts the language. He uses a term that is one of affection. I love you. I have an emotional tie to you. But on this highest level, obviously I have it. So then the Lord said to him the third time, do you love me? Does your love even reach the level of affection? Lord, he said, Lord, you know all things. That's attributing omniscience to Jesus. Lord, you know all things. You knew that I was wrong. You know that I love you. You know all things. Then pay attention, Peter. This is what's going to happen. And this time, this strong, this powerful, this faithful man, now restored, does not argue. But he's not finished. Well, what about this man? Oh, Peter, he says to the Lord, what about John? What about John? He's now heard about himself. What about John? I don't know why he even asked the question, but he did. It's here. We've got to handle it. What is that to you? I'm the master. I'm the Lord. Peter, what is that to you? Mind your own business. What is it if to you, if I even will that he remain until I come back? And John tells us that that simple sentence got confused, so the people began to say that John wouldn't die until Jesus returns the second time. But it is not what he said, says John, who was there to hear it. But he said, what if that is my will that he remain? What is that to you, Peter? Follow me. And so the conversations conclude. This section concludes, the book itself concludes. Then the other things did Jesus which are not written in this book, but these are written. And if everything was written, why, the whole world itself couldn't contain all the books. And so it ends. I have some words of instruction for Rochester. I wish to have you listen very closely. First of all, without giving them to you, there are 21 words in the New Testament that deal with child, children, and childhood. The last of these in John's Gospel, and this is very, very important. The last of these in John's Gospel, there are probably 15 or so of those words in the Gospel. So the last one in John's Gospel is the word lambs. It is a metaphor for young children. Lambs, if you've ever watched, and I'm not a farmer, and so I have to rely on others, but when you cut these young animals loose, they jump, they run, they leap, they skip. When you get a little bit older, I don't know very many adults that skip and jump and run like that, but I see the playgrounds, and when children are happy, they're jumping and skipping. That's what he's talking about. Lambs, young children. Jesus is the good shepherd. In John 21, when he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, I love you, Lord." "Feed my lambs." The word that he's using there is provide for them nourishment. And the word lambs there means child. And when Jesus is using this image of himself, he says in John 10:11, "I'm the good shepherd." He's contrasting himself to others who aren't good shepherds. "I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." There are hirelings that do not care for the sheep, but I love the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. That is the image that is in John's mind, and Jesus is alluding to it in John 24. "I'm the good shepherd." And if you go back to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gently lead the lambs. He will carry the lambs in his bosom, and he will care for the ewes." That's an entire flock. This is a very, very important issue, and I will tell you why now. The lambs belong to Jesus. There are people who read these words and they try to say they don't mean what they mean. Well, they mean what they mean. Isaiah 40 verse 11 is one place. John chapter 10 is another place where it tells you there are children. The point is, children belong to Jesus. The lambs belong to Jesus. The next point is very simple. Baptism belongs to those who belong to Jesus. Children are to be baptized. That's not my major point, but it's a point that is here. It was only a little earlier in the gospel when Peter and others said, "Well, get these children out of here." And Jesus stopped them right at that point. "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. To such belongs the kingdom of God." And he took the children in his arms and embraced them. Children. And now he's talking, and the first words that come out of his mouth are children. Nurture, feed, care for my children. Children belong in the church. They are to be baptized. And I will take issue with those brethren who see it otherwise. They haven't read closely enough. Thirdly, the Great Commission comes after, in the sequence of events, in the post-resurrection appearances. The Great Commission follows this command, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." The Great Commission comes after that. There is then an order of primacy, and it means that the care and the feeding comes before. That's the importance of the seventh and the eighth appearance of the Lord. And the Great Commission is the eighth appearance. It follows this. The fourth item, how to feed lambs and sheep. Please listen to me very carefully. It is paramount for the under-shepherd to answer this question first to the Lord Jesus. Do you love me? If the man who occupies this place of preaching as an under-shepherd has no love for the flock, he doesn't belong here. Do you love me must be answered before a man becomes a pastor. Those who are responsible for asking that question to potential pastors cannot see the heart. The question is asked. We must accept the answer from the lips of those whom we place in positions of authority. But without the right answer there, it is of no value. You are to feed, the under-shepherds are to feed the lambs. I'm talking about the lambs in a timely manner. My experience with children is they're almost always hungry. So I don't think that's changed. I've reached grandparenthood and I still observe the same thing. But in a timely manner means not too much, not too long. Not to be force-fed. In a loving, gentle manner, you are dealing with the Lord's lambs. It is to be gentle. It's easy. You can pick up these children, and it's such a tragic thing. In western Pennsylvania, my soul grieves endlessly because almost every day the child is abused, the child is abducted, the child is harmed, the child is burned, the child is starved, the child is allowed to live in filth. And the soul just aches for these children who now are in the custody of the social services. That type of conduct and those things cannot be mentioned in the church and cannot be a part of Christians. And you may say, well, isn't it obvious? And I will say to you, no. Because I have known of oppressive parents, fathers and mothers in Christian homes. I know them. And gentleness is not there. Patiently. Not everybody learns the same thing at the same speed. Some of you are my children, my young people. Some of you are very bright. You learn so fast. Others are gifted in other ways and they learn gradually. But patience is required in teaching children. And with discernment, there are some lessons that are learned immediately. Just like that. You say that, you get struck. I've had that experience. I said, don't open your mouth. He did. The two had to come that close together. Otherwise, the lesson and the time and the opportunity would be lost. But other times, it requires discernment. And you may have to feed them first. You may have to change the diaper. You may have to do other things, depending on where they are. Discernment. And in faith and faithfully. It takes a great deal of faith to be a parent. And it takes a great deal of patience to do faithfully those things that you are responsible for. You do them because the Lord says so. Not always because you either feel like doing things or are able with ease. Sometimes you must do the right things that the Lord requires. And you trust Him to honor His promises. I'd like to go to the E selection now on the outline. That the tending and shepherding of the sheep, I just dealt with the lambs, is exactly the same. Timely, gently, patiently, with discernment, and in faith and faithfully. This is not to be a tyrannical place. You are not to be an oppressed people. I've observed, and I resisted bluntly and forcefully, I have observed in Reformed circles oppressiveness in the name of the gospel. I think that is utter folly, and I will fight it tenaciously. That is not what the Lord wants of us. It's not what He permits. The book of Acts is filled with the feeding and the shepherding of young and old, men and women, children and aged, skilled and sophisticated and very lowly and common. And the book of Acts teaches the apostles that the feeding and shepherding of the sheep. And this last word comes from John 21, verse 17. It's also in John 16:30, but Lord, you know all things. Don't read through that quickly. It's omniscience. Here's what it means. My dear friends in Rochester, the Lord knows the needs of the Rochester congregation. The Lord knows your sufferings, your fear, your sorrows, and He knows how to minister to your soul. He understands your disappointments. The Lord knows the sufferings of His church in every age. And in every age, it has suffered. And so in the book of the Revelation, I know. And sometimes He uses these things in ways that we can understand, and sometimes in ways that we don't. Some of you may be called to be pastors. John 21 tells you clearly, simply, fully, the work, the responsibility, as well as the dignity of those who are called to be pastors. And so, I'm not being prophetic. I don't know the answer to the question, are you called? But I am telling you this, that if the Lord calls you to be a pastor or an elder, that you are to conduct yourself in the way that is established here in the Lord's gentle and gracious reestablishment of His great servant, Simon Peter. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow in humility before You. We have been disappointed. We have struggled with sin, our own and the sin of others. We have sorrowed, and we sometimes continue to sorrow. We ask that since You know all things, and since we are confident that none of this has escaped Your notice, that You will now show mercy and grace to this congregation and bless them with an under-shepherd that will care for them. We pray that You will grant mercies to the parents of young children and older children, that they may shepherd their own sons and daughters with skill and with gentleness and with discernment and with faithfulness, and that You will bless by bringing these covenant children into Your presence, even as we seek that for ourselves, that You will use them in their lifetimes. And it may be, Lord, that You will raise up some to preach the gospel in the next generation. And we pray that those who do that would do it in accordance with the word that You've given. Lord, we pray for Your mercy for those who suffer this day in Fort Hood. We pray for Your mercy for those families that were suddenly bereft of parents, of sons and daughters, and of grandchildren. We lament the evil that has struck us as a nation. We pray that You will show mercy to us in giving our leaders wisdom so that they may stop the evil that is rampant in our land, that they may know the decisions to be made concerning Afghanistan and Iraq. We pray for President Obama and his advisors that they may have wisdom and that they may have humility in seeking your face. We pray for those who are sick, some children with the flu, some children in great danger. We ask, Lord, that you will show them mercy. We pray this day for Elijah and the surgery that he faces. We pray for Sharon and the restoration of her arm. We pray for Mr. Kellogg and comfort in his soul as he struggles, and for his family who suffer with him. We pray for others who are away for different reasons, that you will show mercy, that you will bring people from darkness to light in Rochester through this congregation. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and kindness and gentleness and the timely rebukes to us this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.